Well, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but men and women are different. I came across recently some examples of this. A man has 6 items in his bathroom: a toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, a razor, a bar of Dial soap, and a towel from Holiday Inn. The average number of items in a typical American woman's bathroom is 437. A man would not be able to identify most of those items. Regarding children, a woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments and soccer games and romances and best friends and favorite foods and hopes and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in his house. Regarding directions, if a woman is out driving and she finds herself in unfamiliar surroundings, she will stop at a gas station and ask for directions. Men consider this a sign of weakness. Men will never stop and ask for directions. Men will drive in a circle for hours, all the while saying, "It looks like I found a new way to get there." Regarding dressing up, a woman will dress up to go shopping, water the plants, empty the garbage, answer the phone, read a book, and get the mail. A man will dress up for weddings and funerals. Regarding mustaches, some men look good in mustaches. Those two men are Tom Selleck and Burt Reynolds. There are no women who look good with mustaches. Regarding cats, women love cats. Men say they love cats, but when women aren't looking, men kick cats. I love cats. They taste like chicken. Men and women are different. And some of those differences are laughable, aren't they? However, at the same time, we would all agree that in recent years, there has been an earnest desire to downplay the differences between men and women. Many in the world today are bent on destroying the differences between male and female. We live in what's called a gender blender society, one where there is an earnest desire to even out all the differences between men and women. Feminist organizations such as the Feminist Majority Foundation, the National Organization for Women, Feminists for Free Expression, and the ACLU have made it their agenda to promote equality of men and women across the board. And certainly there is truth in the fact that men and women are equal in value. Men and women have the same value before the Lord together. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Spiritually, and when it comes to value, men and women are equal. However, there are significant differences in the roles of men and women. We are equal, but different. We are equal in our value, in our worth, in our standing before God, and yet there is a difference in the roles between men and women. And God has created men and women to be unique in their functions. And because God is the author of those differences between men and women, those distinctions are not interchangeable. God is the author and the design of those differences, and so all things are not equal when it comes to function and responsibilities. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, The Mark of a Man, says, "To blur and nullify their distinctiveness is to deprive the sexes of their glory," end quote. Walter Trowbridge, also writing on this issue, says, "The woman can only be a woman as long as the man is a man. And the man can only be a man as long as the woman is a woman. And when you even out the differences, you deprive them both," end quote. Men and women are equal in value and spiritual value before the Lord and standing before the Lord, and yet there are unique differences in roles and responsibilities. And today, in our second message on the topic of biblical church leadership, we want to address the issue of gender in leadership. As most of you know, we are taking some time to address the issue of biblical church leadership because the elders have recently come through a lengthy study on the issue of church leadership. For 5 years, the elders have been working on a study related to the issue of what is God's design for the leadership of the church. Recently, in the last 2 years, we've ramped that study up, and 6 months ago, we wrote some revisions to our Constitution to reflect what we believe is a more biblical approach to church leadership. Although the existing Constitution has functioned well, we have found it to be unclear and, in some places, biblically inaccurate. And so, in light of this intense study, we have decided to rewrite Articles 7 and 8, and we are bringing those to you now to assess and to hear and to dialogue about. We know that many of you are seeing these revisions for the first time, and we've had the benefit of working through them for years, and you're seeing them for the first time, and so there may be questions and confusion on your part, and we don't want to railroad this through. We don't want to be elders who just say, this is what we're doing, and we don't care what you think. We care what you think. And we want desperately for you to understand biblically where we came up with some of these things. We desire to take some time over the next few weeks to teach the biblical basis for the things and the changes that you are seeing in the Constitution. And as we said last week, our desire is that Scripture will be our guide and nothing else. That the Scriptures, the Word of God alone, would shape our ideas and our convictions about church leadership. Our understanding of this important topic cannot be determined by what is popular, by majority opinion, or because someone else or everyone else is doing something. It can't be shaped by pragmatism, which says, if it works, just do it. If it brings the results, the ends justify the means. It cannot be what is used by other organizations or businesses or the government, because the church is not a business or an agency. It is a unique entity, a living organism. Nor can it be determined by our own individual experiences or preferences or traditions. It must be the Word of God alone that forms and shapes our opinions and our convictions about church leadership. Last week, if you were here, you know that we introduced the concept and we began talking about the fact that it is Christ who is head of the church. That Jesus Christ is the sole leader of the body of Christ. It's not us, it's not the church, it's not the elders. It is Christ, and He is the head of the body. That's why it's called the body of Christ. And it's why He is called the head of the church. And we said that the elders are those who have delegated authority under Christ to lead His church. And so we wanted to start with the fact that it is Christ who is the head. Although the former Constitution did not purposely omit that, it wasn't there. And so we said that anytime someone reads that document, we want them to know very clearly that Jesus is our head. It is to Him that we look to find our cues when it comes to leading His body. Today, we want to address the issue of male leadership. And the fact that it is that God's design for those who are charged to lead the church as elders and deacons is that those would be men. When it comes to church leadership, God's design is clear. It's not ambiguous. God does not stutter. His view and His conviction and His design is that men would be those who are charged with the leadership of His church. For some of you here this morning, this is a non-issue. It's a no-brainer, settled, not even an issue for you. For some of you this morning, it's a controversial issue. This may be the most hot topic in the church today. It's on the front pages of papers and magazines, and it's being written about. It is the hot topic today in the church. And so we want to address this issue. We want to take an opportunity, even though probably most of you are on the same page about male leadership, we want to understand corporately as a body of Maranatha what God says about this issue. And so the reason we're doing this is because, again, the Constitution did not specifically state what God's design is when it comes to leadership. Certainly, we all would understand that God designs men to be that, and the Constitution would be understood that way, but there was nothing clearly in there stating that it's God's design for men to lead His body. Again, when someone reads our document that defines and determines our church leadership structure, we want it to be very clear, unambiguous, that God clearly has designed men to be the leaders of His church. I have to be honest with you. I feel a little bit like the Apostle Paul, who in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." It's a hot topic. It's a hot topic. And I realize how controversial it is and how emotional it can be and how contemporary this issue is. And anytime you talk about the role of a woman and the role of a man, it's a controversial issue. Nothing is more objectionable in the minds of some people than the concept of an all-male church leadership. In fact, in the minds of most people, excluding women from church leadership is sexist, discriminatory, and one more example of male dominance. Our job, though, is to go back to the Scriptures and say, okay, what does God say? What are His instructions in the Word of God about the roles of men and women within the church? It's important. And as a pastor, it's one of those topics that concerns me for especially some of the young people coming up today. There are many things being taught and explained about the roles of men and women, and it's confusing. And so one of the reasons we wanted to devote a whole time to this was so that we are clear, and especially so that the young people will understand clearly what God's design is for church leadership. At the same time, as we begin this morning, let me begin by saying that women have a huge role in the church. A very, very, very important role in the body of Christ. The church could not be what God intended it to be if women did not fulfill their ministry within the church. This church would not be what God intended it to be if suddenly all the women said, "I'm done." They have a huge role, and ladies, you have a significant ministry in the body of Christ. You have spiritual gifts. God has gifted you to serve and to minister and to exhort and to encourage. He's given you gifts. He's also called some of you women to teach women. Titus 2 verse 3 says that older women are to be reverent in their behavior and teaching what is good. There is a teaching ministry for women within the church. And so you have a very important ministry. In fact, we wanted to confirm that in our Constitution. Here's what we wrote. We said, "We affirm that while God in His Word has ordained differences in their function, both men and women are created equal in the image of God. The Scriptures provide a strong basis for the value as women, both as persons and participants in the life of the redeemed community. We too value the very significant participation that women have in the life of Maranatha, and our desire is to affirm, support, and encourage women in their use of their biblical gifts and abilities to their fullest extent within the biblical guidelines for the glory of God." And so we want to affirm, women, your ministry in the church. That God has gifted you and called you to be participants in ministering in the body of Christ. At the same time, we have to be clear that God's design is that men be those who are called to lead and shepherd the church. And so this morning, I want to give you three vital truths to understand regarding God's design for male leadership in the church. Three vital truths. We're going to do just a quick survey of the Scriptures so that we can understand God's design for male leadership in the church. It's impossible to give a full theology of this in just a short time. So I want to first describe God's design for men and women from the beginning, and then look at a pattern in Scripture, and then see if we can discern some specific instructions for leadership within